All right, turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. As we turn our minds toward the Gospel here, testimony of the Lord Jesus, trust that the Lord will use this to prepare us to observe His table. And of course, the central focus of an observance of the Lord's table is rightly the Lord. And here in John chapter 7, of course, we have John's record of the time when Jesus was observing the Feast of Tabernacles and some of the teaching that took place there. And in this teaching, he is pointing us to truth about himself. And it's very interesting to see the varied opinions that are expressed concerning Jesus in this chapter. And in seeing these opinions expressed, undoubtedly there's a cross-section of the same kinds of responses to him today. And so we have made note of them, of course, as we worked our way through. And now we're going to actually back up just a tiny bit. We've gone through down to verse 36 already. And that section closed with Jesus saying to them that he was going to go away and they wouldn't be able to find him. And of course, they're thinking on the planet kind of level, and wondering where could he possibly go that we couldn't go, or that we couldn't find him. But what he was saying is that he was going to, where did he say, verse 33, he said, "I go unto him that sent me." And of course, the point that he has made often in his earthly ministry is the claim that God the Father is the one who sent him. And so he was saying to them, he's going to go back to the one who sent him. He's going to return to the right hand of God the Father. And they, of course, for the most part, missed all of that. But and we see their conversation around that theme. But as I pointed out last time, verse 31 does give us a little window, very short little verse here, containing a testimony of faith. And so verse 31 says, "Many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ comes, will he do more miracles than those which this man has done?'" And so, very interesting that amidst all of the conversation, well, you know, we know where this man is coming from, and when Christ comes, we don't know where he's coming from, and all of these varied opinions about Jesus. Here you have the record that there were many that did, in fact, believe on him. And so we want to consider this statement that some believe, the testimony of Jesus works. And so what you see here is that it is actually his works that are used, at least in the heart of these folks, to especially minister to them. And you see that in their comment that when Christ or Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? And so we know from the gospel record that Jesus did do many miracles. Obviously, some of the miracles are given to us explicitly, like we're given the circumstances, we're given what the miracle was, we're told, a blind man received sight, or a lame person, you know, received strength to walk again, or we've noted in chapter 6 the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children miraculously, walking on water, various kinds of things that are given to us in the record, but you also have other statements that just are these blanket statements that he healed them all, right? And so you understand that embedded in those blanket statements are many individual miracles that Jesus was performing and that people were observing. And so their conclusion is that when the Messiah actually came, there's no way that he could possibly do more than what this man is doing. And so on the basis of that, they are believing that he is the Messiah. And again, whether they fully understood all that the Old Testament said the Messiah would do at this point is not likely. And I say that because we know of 11 individuals who for some time have believed on him, right? 11 of the 12 apostles, and they didn't get what the Old Testament said about the sacrificial work of the Messiah, right? They heard from the Old Testament about the reigning work of the Messiah, but they missed the testimony of his sacrificial work, though it's there, right? And of course, after his resurrection, Luke 24 tells us that Jesus opened their eyes that they might understand the scriptures and the things concerning him and how Christ must suffer these things and enter into his glory, right? And so his death was not an accident. His death was foretold literally before the foundation of the world, is the Bible's witness. And so, remarkable testimony. Nonetheless, what we find here is that these people are believing on him. Okay, so again, it would have been a faith, a believing that he is the Messiah. As I say, perhaps a limited understanding in the sense that not really understanding his sacrificial work, but certainly understanding his special place as Messiah. And even as Peter would confess, right, when he in Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And, "Oh, well, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter was able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? And so at least coming to that kind of a position is where it would appear these individuals have come. And so this is something that Jesus intended. Okay, in other words, this is not... This is exactly what Jesus was intending, right? That people would come to believe on him. And of course, he's encouraging that belief all along, right? In John chapter 6, right, we had the testimony when he, in response to the question, "What sign show you that..." This is verse 30, John chapter 6, verse 30. Actually, sorry, I went too far. Verse 27, where he said, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Right. So he's challenging them to go beyond just feeding and filling your belly. Right. He had just fed the 5,000 and pursue eternal life. And so their question, verse 28, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And of course, then they are saying, "Well, what sign do you show us?" Well, duh. the point is, that's what he's been doing continually, showing them signs. And so even here in chapter 7, we have him encouraging them to believe on him. And so these have, in fact, done that, according to verse 30. And it is by means of these miracles. If you turn ahead to chapter 14, John chapter 14, and again, Bible geography, you're in the middle of chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, which is John's record of the upper room discourse, right? So an extended section of Jesus' conversation with his disciples just hours before his arrest and just the evening before his crucifixion. And here in John chapter 14, very familiar passage, verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Right? Folks, I mean, the weight of what he is saying is remarkable, that a human being would say these words, that if you have seen me, you have seen deity. You understand what he's saying? Remarkable claim. And then he goes on, believest thou not? Okay, so see, it is an issue of faith. Okay, it is an issue of faith because you're looking at a man, but you're believing that that man is showing you deity. Okay, it is an issue of faith. That's exactly the issue. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Okay, so very, very interesting in verses 10 and 11. There are two W words. Okay, and these two W words are given to us for our faith. On the one hand, Jesus says, verse 10, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Right? And so those words will give you something to believe. Those words will continually be drawing you to think of Jesus more than just a man, more than just a good teacher, right? Those words of Jesus, even as we've seen in John chapter 7, right, where he is saying that the one who seeks the glory of him that sent him is true, and in him is no unrighteousness. Right? He's saying that about himself. His words are testifying about himself. And so you have that to help our faith. But in addition, end of verse 10, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. It's a very interesting transition there. You would almost expect it to be he's saying the words, right? Because he's saying, I'm not speaking of myself, but then he transitions to works because the two go together, right? For your faith, the two go together. And then verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father. Why? Because I said it. It's my words. But if you won't just take my words, second part of the phrase, believe me for the work's sake. Right? So you have both his words, his claims, right? His claim to be deity. But then you have the works, folks. And listen, his works support the words. His works do not contradict the words. Okay? His works are entirely the kind of works that you would expect if he was God. Right? Entirely the kind of works. And so this is the point that he is making here with Philip, and of course that he really was setting before all that would hear him and see him and come to know of him, right? He's making the claims of being sent by the Father and being one with the Father, and the works that he is doing, the miraculous works, are supporting that claim, right? Now, what's interesting is that when you get on into the book of Acts, you're going to see Peter making this very point. Acts chapter 2. Okay, so John 7:31 is telling us that many believed on him, and it's really the weight of the testimony of his miracles that encouraged them to that faith. Okay, and Peter here picks up on that, and of course this is his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and what's very interesting is, okay. Keep your finger in Acts 2. Let's go quickly back to John 7. Because what follows here in John 7. Sorry, I'm flipping you around. But this is very interesting. Okay? So what's going to come after verse 36, and we may get to that this morning. Verse 37, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then this commentary, "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So we are turning now to Acts 2, and we are looking at historical record, the day the Spirit was given. Okay, so very interesting that in John 7, allusion is made to the giving of the Spirit, right? You have the testimony of these that believed on him because they saw the miracles. And then there's this invitation to come if you're thirsty, right? And the blessing of God's Spirit that we'll look at in just a moment. But here on that day when the Spirit was given, Peter stands up and preaches. And in his preaching, he's quoting from the book of Joel. And you can see that in verse, let's start at verse 14, the start of the sermon. Acts 2, verse 14. "Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And then he continues quoting Joel, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Right? And so what you're seeing there is that telescoping effect of prophecy, right? The mountain peaks. So Joel, from his Old Testament vantage point, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, of course, is looking forward, and he sees the day of Pentecost, and right behind the day of Pentecost, he sees the Lord's return, the great and notable day of the Lord, right? And the blood and fire and smoke and the sun turned into darkness and all of that, right? So it's not that those two things are to occur at the same time, but they are, from Joel's vantage point, put in an immediate context, one of the other. And Peter quotes both parts here because he's wanting the next verse, which is also quoting from Joel, verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right? That's where Peter's wanting to go, right? So I'm pouring out my spirit. This is the work of God prophesied in the Old Testament. Where do you go with this? You've got to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And of course, later on, well, let's keep going because that's not where I wanted to stop. verse 22 is where I want to stop. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, now notice how he's described, a man approved of God among you, how? By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Right? And so the point is that those miracles and wonders and signs, as helpful as they were to that lame man and that blind man and that woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter, and as helpful as they were to the sick people or ill people that were aided by them, and that's part of God's purpose in doing them, right? He's good and kind and gracious, meets us in our need, praise God, right? But the greater part, if you will, of those miracles was to confirm something, to testify to something about the one doing the miracles. Right? And so Peter is able to say, Jesus of Nazareth is a man approved of God among you by these miracles and signs. In other words, it's just like Jesus said, believe me, what I'm saying, or believe me for the work's sake. Right? And Peter is calling them to do the same. Another chapter 2. Guess. No. Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. Same point is made in another chapter 2. Okay? Very, very interesting. Hebrews chapter 2. Again, a very rich chapter focusing on our Lord Jesus Christ, and or sorry, not just chapter, book, the book of Hebrews, focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and showing us how he is the fulfillment of so much of those Old Testament types, right? And even the sacrifices fulfilled in Christ, the priestly ministry fulfilled in Christ, the Old Testament covenant made better in Christ, and so on, right? And so here, after introducing the Lord, and actually let's go back to chapter 1, and notice verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You've got a whole Old Testament full of God speaking to us through the prophets, right? He has, in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's what he said to Philip. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the express image of the Father. There is nothing about me that isn't God. Right? I mean, his humanity, yes, but in terms of his character, his conduct, his power, his wisdom, he's God. Express image. And so then he goes on, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And folks, that's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 11. I am going to him that sent me. We made that point last month, right? We quoted Psalm 110, right? Where the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand, right? And so in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 7, he's teaching and saying these things, making these claims about himself. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 2, notice what is said. Therefore, after a lot of other good stuff that is said about the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 that we're skipping over, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed You've got to be careful about this. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, thinking Old Testament revelation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? He's got words for us, folks. So it began to be spoken by the Lord. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, Peter, right, and the other apostles, right, preaching in the book of Acts, etc. And then notice verse 4. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Right? And so, John 7:31 tells us that many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? Answer, no, this is Christ. That's what you're supposed to believe, right? And that's what we are called to believe. And it's very interesting, right, that today we don't have Jesus physically present in front of us, touching a blind man's eyes, right, putting his finger on the tongue of a man that can't speak, and now he can speak, right? We don't have him, you know, saying to this man that was just let down through our ceiling, son, your sins are forgiven. What? He's speaking blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Well, which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you, or rise up and walk, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power, authority on earth to forgive sins, meaning he's God, because only God can forgive sins. I say unto you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Right? We don't have Jesus physically present among us doing those things. But we have a record of them. We have a written record of them. And just as Jesus had to challenge Philip, who was physically present with him, have I been so long time with you and you still don't get it? Right? The challenge comes to us today, right? And the question is, will you believe? And as we look around the world today, right, and there are a lot of people in the world and they are ignorant of what the Bible says. They don't know what it says. They maybe have heard of Jesus, but swear word kind of heard of Jesus, that kind of a thing. But they really are ignorant of what the Bible's testimony is concerning the miracles that he did, the words that he spoke, right? And so they are in great darkness. But unfortunately, there are even many people who have a lot of knowledge of the record of the Bible. And some of them have even read it and studied it. Right? And what we find is that many of those people are categorical deniers of the miracles that are recorded in the Bible. Right? They absolutely reject them. They label them as fanciful, as mythological, right? As impossibilities. And they are so persuaded that, you know, the laws of nature are the laws of nature. And that's not the way nature works. People don't walk on water. An utter impossibility is what they would say. And so the works, as they have knowledge of them, are presented to them, and yet they turn away in unbelief. Right? And That's nothing new, unfortunately. Okay? It's nothing new. And so I'm speaking to a room full of people, and all of you have been here many times before, and I know many, if not most of you, are believers in our Lord. Praise God for that. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who's listening on the recorded message, right, tomorrow or next week or a year from now. And I'm speaking to someone, and you, as of this point, perhaps are not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is critical for us to understand that this matter of believing or not believing is the issue. It is the issue. It is a matter of faith. And that the believing or not believing is what makes all of the difference in one's eternal destiny. You notice even back in John chapter 7, that passage that's stepping forward into the next section, when he invites people, he says, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink." And then he adds this, "He that believes on me." Okay, so folks, that's what coming to me is, right? If you're thirsty, if there's something in your soul, right, you're conscious of a lack, a deficiency, a hole, right, then you know that there's got to be an answer, and you know that the answer is not found in money, and the answer is not found in fun, you know, in pleasure. The answer is not found in any other place, and you're looking now to God and trying to find God. Well, find Him in Jesus Christ, right? And here Jesus says, it's the one that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow these rivers of living water, right? And it is a provision from God that is eternal. We haven't looked at those details yet, but that is the point that is being made. So here is Jesus, and he has done all of these miracles. Turn with me to John chapter 11. Bible geography. What's happening in John chapter 11? Come on. Okay. Jesus raises Lazarus. Okay, you ought to at least know that what's happening in John 11 is that Jesus wept, right? Shortest verse in the Bible. Two words, Jesus wept. You ought to know that. Well, then it ought to be not hard to connect the dots as to why was he weeping. Okay, so raising of Lazarus. Okay, a man who, the testimony is, had been dead for 4 days, buried in the grave for 4 days. Okay, in the Mediterranean region. 4 days, right? Without all of the advantages of fancy embalming, etc. And he comes to the grave and he says, "Roll away the stone." And the objection is raised. Oh, he's stinking by now. Roll it away. Verse 40, "Said I not unto you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me." Folks, do you understand? Here he is again. Right? He's just hammering this. He's talking to God. And the reason he's talking to God is for their benefit, for our benefit. Right? And so he pauses. And in his prayer then, he is directing those that are gathered around to understand that what Jesus is doing is what God is doing. Okay. And then he says, verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine? I can't. I mean, you know, I've seen dead people. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine. He came forth. Utterly astounding. And so we are told that he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. No kidding, right? Pretty amazing. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Calamity! Do you hear what they're saying? Believing on him is a bad thing, in their opinion. They go on and say, all men will believe on him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Right? Of course, you know, thinking, well, if he's the Messiah, right, then everyone's going to believe that he's the Messiah and they're going to think he's going to, you know, be the king and conquer, and we got a big fight on our hands with Rome and we're going to lose, and that's their thinking. Right? But folks, I mean, listen to their words. What do we, verse 47, for this man does many miracles. What is remarkable is that they're not even disputing that he's doing miracles. These people were there. They saw Lazarus shuffle forth. They come and tell them, right? He did this. And folks, instead of themselves believing on him, their heart is hardened in unbelief. And in fact, this is where Caiaphas gives counsel. Don't you know that one man is going to die? Amazing. Right? And they set about, right? In fact, it says, verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Can you imagine? Right? So I'm saying, folks, the fact that you have people today and they've got the record of this Bible testifying to these various miracles, many and sundry miracles as we've been talking about, that Jesus performed, and they turn away in unbelief, nothing is new. Nothing is new. And so, as I say, there may be someone listening to this sermon and you as of yet do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is entirely possible that you will turn away, even from a sermon like this, in unbelief. Now that would grieve my heart. But it would not surprise me. Because they turned away from him in unbelief. Okay. And if you would turn to John chapter 12. Verse 35. John chapter 12 precedes John chapter 13. Ha! You learned something today. Okay? Bible geography. What's John chapter 13? Okay, well, that's connected with John chapter 14. We were just in John chapter 14, right? Upper Room Discourse. Okay, so are you with me? John chapter 13, he's in the upper room just before his death. We're in John chapter 12. Right smack before that upper room discourse. Listen to what he says. Verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. Folks, and again, though Jesus is up in heaven, he's been there for 2,000 years, right? It is right to say to anyone that is considering forming an opinion about Jesus, yet a little while, the light is with you, right? And God, by his grace, uses his word to shine the light of truth into the human heart. But that light will not always be shown. Right? There will come a time when the Lord's mercy will be done. If you are hearing a message like this morning in your unbelief, you're hearing because God is being gracious to you. Take heed how you hear, my friend. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whither he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light. There's the invitation. Believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now notice this. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And we've got Bible for that. Okay? We have Bible, folks, for unbelief. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Those are the opening words of Isaiah 53 that goes on to talk about the suffering of the Messiah. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah had said again, he has blinded their eyes. Okay, Jesus says, yet a little while the light is with you. You've got to believe now. He, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Very sobering words. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And folks, if you go back to Isaiah 6 and look at that, you know, on that occasion, it's the Lord saying, who will I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah volunteers, right? And so folks, it's not that God isn't going to give the message. God sends the messenger. But all the while, God knows that so many are going to harden their hearts to the truth, right? And in a sense, that then becomes a self-fulfilling thing. And it becomes God's judgment upon them, right? It is of God's mercy that anyone sees. It is of God's mercy that anyone believes, right? But when we harden our hearts against the mercy and grace of God, just like Pharaoh and Moses, right? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Bible says that again and again and again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But it also says, God hardened his heart. God hardened his heart. Okay. And your hardening of your heart becomes God's judgment upon you. Right? And so we cannot trifle with these things. Jesus is there at the Feast of Tabernacles, and for 8 days, or half of the 8 days, right, the beginning of the feast to the end, he's ministering to those people as he's done for 3 years in his public ministry by the time you get to John 12, right? He's doing all of these miracles before them. He's speaking these words, right? The one who is the express image of the Father is standing in front of them doing all of these things. and they take counsel to put him to death. It's a judgment of God. Right? And so plead his mercy, my friend. And if you are a believer in Christ, thank God for his mercy, my friend. And here as we partake of this table, a table that points us to a body, human body broken, bloodshed. It's our Lord whose body was given. It's his blood that was shed that we might be redeemed. Believe on him. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. When Christ comes, shall he do more miracles than these? I don't think so. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the record given in your word of the miracles that Jesus performed. We weren't there when he took that little girl's hand and said, Talitha kum, little girl, arise. We weren't there. But we're told about it by those who were there. And so, Lord, we thank you for this record, this eyewitness record of the work and words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Spirit was merciful unto us and gracious unto us and gave us understanding that we might believe. Thank you, dear God. And Father, we pray that if there are any hearing these words who have not yet believed, have not yet turned from their sin, have not yet confessed that, yes, Jesus is Lord, and believing in their heart that you raised him from the dead, confirming the legitimacy of his and the acceptability of his sacrifice for sin, Lord, turn hearts, be merciful to hearts. Do not harden, please, dear God, these hearts. Open their eyes. Show them Christ, that they too might believe, that fountains of living water might flow from them by your Spirit as well. And so, Lord, we thank you for the gospel record. We thank you for the God of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that he might be honored in our midst today. With thankful hearts, we pray these things. Amen.